Well, today we're going to resume our study in the Beatitudes. And we come to the third Beatitude. We find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And here we find Jesus say this. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Well, what does that mean? Does that mean if we are meek that someday our great Uncle Vernon is going to bequeath to us his 100-acre farm in Tennessee, and we will, like Lenny and George, if you've seen Of Mice and Men, we're going to live off the fat of the land? Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Well, before you begin to buy some sheep and some cattle and some chickens and all that, hold off a little bit, because we want to dig a little deeper into this beatitude today to see what Jesus has in mind by this. The first thing we want to do is define that word meek. What does it mean to be meek? Meek is one of those words that is kind of hard to define, because many words are closely connected to this word meek. Webster uses words like this: patient, mild, gentle, kind, and humble to define that word meek. Some of you have heard the definition strength under control, because that word meek is used at times to describe a tame horse. But often that definition can kind of conjure up this kind of human toughness, that strength under control. And really, that's not the sense of this word meekness when we look at it. So if you were to say, "Pastor, would you just give me a two-word definition? Just nail it down, condense it down for me so I can get it." I would give you these two words: humble, submission. Again, humble, submission. Or you could say gentle submission. This is the idea of this word meekness. Another way that we can get a good sense of the word is as we go to other scripture passages in the Bible and see how this word is used in other contexts. And let me just give you a couple. One is in Matthew 21, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And we hear this passage every Palm Sunday. And what does it say? "Here he comes," what? "Gentle and riding on a donkey," or "humble and riding on a donkey." That word there is the same word that we find here in Matthew 5:5, translated meek. It is the idea of being gentle or being humble. In 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about a godly wife. And he says, it is a beautiful thing when that wife has a gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle, same word there for meek that we get here out of Matthew 5:5. And as you read the context of 1 Peter 3, it's a context of really submission. So again, meekness is this idea of humble submission. So then, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," who should we be meek toward? Or who should we humbly submit to? Well, first and foremost, the answer is God, right? That is our primary concern. And as we've begun to go through the Beatitudes, we've seen that the focus is really all about God, isn't it? Remember, if you were here, Beatitude number one, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we learned that that meant to have a humble dependence upon God. It's when we get to that place where we say, "God, I got nothing," right? And, "God, I need you." And we call out to God because we need to depend upon God. That's the idea of being poor in spirit. When we got to Beatitude number two, "Blessed are those who mourn." Who should we mourn toward? We saw it was really God, shouldn't we? We should mourn over our own sin. There ought to be a brokenness over our sin. A brokenness because we have broken the laws and the commands of God. So once again today, this meekness ought to be directed toward God. We need to humbly submit to God. So let me ask you, how are you doing? How am I doing? Are you humbly submitting to the Word of God? To all of the Word of God? Or maybe just some of the Word of God? Later today, we're going to share a luncheon together. And what's going to be there? Whatever, right? And you may get to the table, get your plate, and you may say, hey, that there looks pretty good. I think I'm going to put some of that on my plate. But this over here, I'm not really sure I want to risk eating that. Sorry, whoever made it. But I just don't know if I'm going to eat that. And you know what? That's fine when you're at a communion luncheon. But is that how we treat the Word of God? Do we say, hey, that command there? Oh, yeah, I like that one. Like Mickey D's, I'm loving it. But this one here, I don't know. I mean, God, you know my weaknesses, and I don't know about this one here. We can often fall into that trap. But yet Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who humbly submit to the Word of God, to the commands of God. It's important to stress that word humble, because at times we can be submissive, but we're not really humble about it. It's like that little boy, you've probably heard the story of the little boy who was told to sit down, right? And he finally sat down, but he said to the teacher, I may be sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up, right? Because there was an outward obedience, an outward submissiveness, but inside it just wasn't going on for that boy. And we can do the same thing, can't we, as children of God? We can say, okay, God, I'll do it. But we may stomp and snort and pout. And it reminds me of I'll pick on my little daughter. She's not here, but she can really, when she's not happy, she can fold her arms and give you this look like, man, she is not happy. But she's doing what she's told. Can we do the same thing as believers to our Heavenly Father? Jesus says again, blessed are the meek. This soft, pliable, easily changed heart is what Jesus has in mind. First and foremost, again, we are to humbly submit to God. But let me ask you, does this apply only to our relationship with God, or does it go even further? As we look to the Bible, it tells us that it ought to go even further, because there ought to be a meekness between each other as well, a humble, submissive spirit to each other as well. As we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, one of the fruits there that is mentioned is the fruit of gentleness. And that word gentleness can be translated as, take a guess, meekness. In fact, if you have a King James, I think that's how that translates it there, as meekness. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some have said that strictly applies to the wife, because as you go to Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your husband. But I believe that verse is more of a general verse simply to the body of Christ, that we're to submit to one another. A couple of verses earlier, Paul says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your hearts. There is this one another aspect going on, and Paul says, now submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, how does that happen? You may be thinking, well, if we all just submit to each other all the time, won't we be like just going around in circles, spinning our wheels? It's like, you know, two guys that get to the door and they stand there and say, no, you go, no, no, you go, no, 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 you go. And after 10 seconds, they're so humble, they're having a fist fight because no one will go through the door. Is this what would happen if we have no court authority? Well, Paul here is not saying get rid of authority. He's not saying get rid of roles like the husband, like the mom and dad, like the boss, and like spiritual leaders in the context of a church. He's simply saying this, don't have this attitude. It's my way or the highway, right? Where you're unwilling to yield to the wishes of anyone else. Meekness is willing to yield. It's willing to bend. Another definition for meekness that Webster gives is this, not inclined to anger or resentment. Again, not inclined to anger or resentment. Again, in other words, if things don't go my way, will I harbor resentment for days and weeks and years? Or will I be able to submit to the desires of someone else? Now, let me just make one thing clear here. When it comes to submission, we're not to compromise the Word of God. We're not to bend to those truths. For example, if someone comes to you and says, "You know what, John, I think that Jesus is the only way thing, I'm really not buying that. And I think as long as I'm just as nice as you, I mean, I can treat my neighbor like you can treat your neighbor. I can be a good guy. I think I'll get to heaven." Should John say, "Well, yeah, you're right. You know, that's okay. Yeah, I submit to your words." Absolutely not, right? Don't bend, don't submit to those kinds of false thinkings, right? But when it comes to matters that are really trivial and have no eternal significance, which when you look at it is usually what people disagree and fight over, they're usually personal preferences that people will go toe-to-toe, dig their heels in, and not bend or not move. For example, should the carpet be blue or should it be red, right? Should we have brown mulch out there or red mulch? Should we mow the lawn diagonally or across this way? Silly stuff like that is not going to matter in eternity. Those things, be meek about them. Really doesn't matter if our carpet is blue or red in the perspective of eternity. It's important that we be meek. Why? As Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why should we be willing to submit to one another? Because as believers, Christ dwells in each of us. Therefore, if I cop an attitude toward Brian over something trivial, I'm not just copping an attitude against Brian. I'm copping an attitude against Christ who lives in Brian as well. And this is the idea of honoring him and being meek toward him as believers. Therefore, we ought to humbly submit to one another. Well, as we consider the Beatitudes, as we began them, I said you can make two columns, right? There's a column for attitude or behavior, and then the second column is the blessing or the benefit that comes from this beatitude. Well, what's the benefit here? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. The Greek word there for earth is a little two-letter word. I'm no Greek scholar, but it's an easy one. I could get this one. It is G-E. That's it. It's easy to remember. G. You must say it like G. That's what earth means in the Greek, okay? And almost every time that word earth is used in the New Testament, it refers to what I'm standing on and what you're sitting on today. I'm not talking about the carpet or the chairs, but what's under this building, the physical earth. What we can see, we can go out and grab the grass, we can look at the sun, we can see the stars. This is the definition of earth that is often used in the New Testament. And so we may say, well then, that farm in Tennessee that you talked about, I guess that's going to be mine, right? I'm going to inherit the actual physical earth. We know that the prosperity preacher will tell you, oh yeah, that's absolutely what this beatitude is talking about. But let's just back up a little bit and take the Beatitudes as a whole for a moment and take the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. As we look at the Beatitudes, what are the blessings really about? The first one was the kingdom of heaven. We go down to verse 10, again, kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, kingdom of heaven. And even when Jesus talks about things like being comforted and receiving mercy, those are all what? Spiritual blessings, aren't they? Can you measure mercy? Can you wrap your arms around comfort and touch it? Not really. It's a spiritual thing. It's something of God. And even in verse 6, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. There's a spiritual aspect to the Beatitudes. Now, is it possible that this one beatitude stands all alone by itself, and it's talking simply about the physical earth? It's possible. However, I don't think it's consistent with the Beatitudes, and we also find that this word earth is used in a different way in the New Testament, and I want to look at a couple of those with you this morning. The first one comes out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. After Peter says that this present earth will one day be destroyed by fire at the coming of Christ, he says this in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth." The word there is G, the home of righteousness. Let me give you one more. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John's vision, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Again, the same word there, G, that we find in Matthew 5:5. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And you may ask, how about that word inheritance? Doesn't that mean that I'm going to get something right in the here and now? It may, but you know what? That word inheritance in the New Testament, it usually talks about what inheritance that we're going to get. The heavenly inheritance, doesn't it? Let me give you two quick scriptures here again. 1 Peter chapter 1. And these are on your notes as well if you want to look at them later. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Peter, again, his mindset when it came to the inheritance that he was longing for was not his great uncle, but was the kingdom of God, being in the presence of his Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more. Revelation 21, again, verses 6 and 7, John's vision, kind of after where we just read, says this, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will," what? "Inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." What does all this mean for you and I today? First off, let me remind you again of the importance of having that spirit of meekness, the humble, submissive spirit that we need, not only toward God, but toward one another. Because as soon as we stop being meek, you know what's going to happen? There will be division, there will be strife. We won't have a spirit of unity when we fail to be meek with each other. Another thing to keep in mind is really to keep our priorities in line as we think about our future inheritance. We live in a world that is so consumed, again, with the stuff of this earth. Just turn on your TV, listen to the news, go to work, listen to people talk. So much talk is about what? How much money do I make, right? How's my retirement doing? How's the stock market doing? Do I invest in Facebook or not, right? That's the latest whole craze there. Do I do that? So much talk about this earth and the things of this earth. And while there's nothing evil about thinking about those things, how much money you make and what your retirement's doing and all that, there's nothing evil about that. There is something evil about thinking too much about that stuff, where you are consumed about that stuff so that you do not trust in the God who has said to you, "Do not worry about tomorrow, because if I can feed the birds, I'll take care of you as well." The bottom line is this: no matter how much money you make, whether you make minimum wage or you make six or seven figures, it doesn't matter what your retirement plan looks like. For some of you, you may say it is great. I'm set for 20, 30 years Others, maybe you're hoping you make 20, 30 days out of what you have in retirement. It's not about that. As a Christian, you need to know this. You have an incredible retirement package that is out of this world, literally out of this world. And you want to look at your portfolio? Take your Bibles and go to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. That's what you have awaiting for you in your retirement plan in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Just go there and look at what John says. We read out of that in our scripture reading today, out of that portion. So whenever you get depressed by the economic forecast, you go to Revelation 21, 22 and say, this is my future. This is my hope. This is my home. This is where I'm going to spend eternity. And I'm going to long for that place. And you know what the most beautiful thing about heaven is? It's not the streets of gold, though I'm sure that's going to be a beautiful sight. And I'm not a big dancer, but I know this. When my feet touch that street of gold that looks like transparent glass, I'm going to be dancing. I know that when my feet hit there. When we look at the walls that are made of great precious jewels, we may be mesmerized at the sight of the beauty of the kingdom of God. It's not that. And it's not even our loved ones that we long to see in heaven. And that will be so sweet to see them again. The greatest thing about heaven is going to be this. It's going to be seeing God. Seeing his face. And this is what Revelation 22 says. We're going to see his face. 1 John says, what we'll see him one day as he is in all his glory. Right now, we cannot, in our sinful nature, if we saw God in all of his glory, we would die. But there's a day coming when we're going to see God in all his glory. We will have a sweet, unhindered relationship with God. So let me ask you today, are you looking forward to your inheritance as a believer? Are you longing for that new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells? You ever just think about that? There will be no hungry kid in the kingdom of God. There will be no strife in the kingdom of God. Righteousness will reign. Righteousness will reign from the throne of our God. Jesus said again, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me ask you, is he describing you? Have you humbly submitted to God? Jesus said this, unless you turn or change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus saying? You need to humbly submit to God. You need to humbly submit to his ways. You need to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you don't measure up. God, your standards are here and I fall short. God, your target is here and I miss the mark. God, I'm a sinner and God, I need a Savior. That's what being poor in spirit is all about. And once you are poor in spirit and you begin to weep over your own sin and there's a brokenness in your heart, the next step is to humbly submit to God. The Bible says this, we are to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And when we do that, we will be saved. Are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from sin and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, then you have the hope of paradise. You have the hope of heaven. And what a sweet promise that is for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful promise of the home to come. Jesus, you said you're going away to prepare a home for us, and you're going to come back and take us to be with you someday. And Lord, we wait for your coming, O Lord. Lord, we long for that home. Yet, Lord, we're here and we are flesh and bone, and we are called to live upon this earth now and to serve you like Christ became a servant. So, Lord, help us to do that as we live out our days, whether they be many or few. Lord, help us to live as people who are truly meek, who humbly submit to you and to your word, who have soft and pliable hearts. Lord, forgive us for the hard-heartedness that we have at times. Lord, just the distance that we can draw away from you at times, Lord, and forgive us for that. Lord, help us to be people who continually draw near to you, knowing that the blood of Christ has cleansed us. Jesus, thank you for your blood today. We rest in that and we rejoice in that. And we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.